We arrived at the airport at about 7 o'clock in the morning. Our flight had been canceled for that day. Virginia and I and my daughter Emma were going to Philadelphia to see our twin granddaughters, and Sam and Lindsay. And so we got there and went right up to the counter, at the American Airlines counter, and this wonderful woman came up, and she was just radiant. And she said, "Well, so what can I do for you today?" And we explained we're trying to go see the granddaughters, and we got our flight canceled. And she said, "Oh, we have to get you to see those babies." And she said, "Don't worry, we will." And she just, "No. You've seen this, right, where they're doing this. And it sounds like they're going like crazy. No. Don't worry, we're going to get you to see those babies. No. She's doing this and doing this. She finally goes, "Ah, I think I have you." And she did. And she was so gracious and so wonderful to us that it just set. And now you all know, some of you might know, that I'm not always at my best when I'm traveling. And something goes bad like this. But her countenance was such that it just set the tone for this whole trip. What incredible hospitality that she showed, right? First world style, right? Of course, she's not, you know, taking us into her house, but she definitely took us into her heart. And really, she was both really attentive and really sincere and dogged in her attempt to get us to where we needed to go. It was really nice. And her name was Farah. And it's not Farah, because that's what I called her, because that's what her name's tag said. And she just looked at me and said, "Oh, Farah." I said, "Okay, got it." Well, I looked up Farah because I just thought, what a great person and what a great name. And it's the translation is joy, happiness. Isn't that great? And she embodied that. But what a great reception. In a place that you might not expect it. So I say that because I want to tell you, the story that Jesus is heard today about Jesus sending out the 70 really has everything to do with two things: hospitality and the vulnerability of travelers. And it felt like both of those things were going on. Jesus is thinking, you know, I'm going to send out these 70 to every town that I want to come to, and he's going to check it out. He's going to check out whether Israel, the towns and people of Israel, remember who they are. Because it can be argued, and I think I would argue, that fundamentally Israel, the identity of Israel, is that people who were a stranger in a strange land and who were delivered out of that. And all over Torah, you get this thing. You are a stranger in a strange land. You shall not oppress the foreigner in your midst. You shall treat the foreigner as your own kin. It happens. Somebody counted. There's 23 times where this is said, right? You were a stranger in a strange land. You know all about what it's like to be oppressed in a land you don't know, right? And so Jesus is saying, I wonder if they know about this, if they remember. And he sends out the people two by two, and he figures some will remember and they'll welcome them and some won't, and then we'll have some sense of what's going on here. And so they go, and indeed some are rejected, some are welcomed, and all of it. It's so important that they remember that they're a stranger in a strange land that Moses even names his son Gershom. The poor guy has to go around with the name Stranger Here. Hey, Stranger Here, come on, right? That's what he names his son. It's a prophetic name to remind the people that they were foreigners, that they were strangers in a strange land. And you know the dynamic, don't you? Do you know the dynamic of the oppressed learn from their oppressor? All you have to think about is generation after generation of abuse in a family, right? Because those who are abused end up oftentimes being abusers themselves. And what the wisdom of Torah says, remember, do not fall into that trap. But remember that you also were a stranger in a strange land. You were oppressed. Do not oppress those who come to you. It's really important. It's who Israel is at its best. So, that's the first part of it. And the second part of it is, I think Jesus has taken out, he's got the 70, and he's going to send them out two by two. And when he's doing this, he says, you know, you're understaffed here. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So first thing is, this job entails that you are already going to be understaffed from the get-go. And the second thing is, it's going to be really dangerous. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. All right? Anybody want to sign up for this? Overstaffed, understaffed, overworked. Oh, you want to have that? Of course you do. Blessings. and in dangerous work. So he's sending them out two by two. And instead of, like, because that job description isn't that great, you know, he could say something like, but that's okay, don't worry. We've hired some bodyguards. They're going to take care of you. They will have all of the Roman accoutrement, you know, all of the great swords and stuff that you're going to need. Don't worry. You'll be safe. No, he doesn't do that at all. In fact, he doubles down on the vulnerability. He says, you're understaffed, and it's going to be dangerous, and you can't carry a purse or a bag or sandals. You must go and be totally dependent on the hospitality of others. Whew. That's an incredible calling. So the times that we are vulnerable to each other, in that kind of vulnerability, it seems to me that those are the places that we go through them, and maybe we're really scared in them, but those are the places where we really understand what God's doing. Total dependence on God. N.T. Wright is a New Testament scholar, and he says, only people who know themselves to have been rescued by the mercy of God alone are able then to bring real healing and change in this broken world. To be really vulnerable, to be brokenhearted. So the places that I think of when I think of this is places where I have felt vulnerability and places where I've seen vulnerability. So the disciples going out two by two reminds me always of going to Nicaragua and taking the high school kids to Nicaragua, and we have 2 days where we're out in the campo, instead of in the city, we're out in the country, and two by two we send them to stay with people in their houses, right? And they go, and they're scared because they've never been in the campo before. And it is, when it's dark, it's dark. There's not a lot of lights out there. And they go. And they're at the mercy of the people who's received them. And the first night, you wouldn't believe how excited they are to gather back together. And they're like, oh, man. Good to see you. Oh, I'm so glad to be here. And then they start comparing breakfasts, right? This is what Jesus says. When you go to a house, stay in that house. Don't go hopping from house to house. But the reason why is because some of the kids come back and they say, what did you have for breakfast? Oh, we had, well, rice and beans and eggs. What did you have? We had oatmeal mosh. Which is this really good, if you are used to it, this hot oatmeal drink that people have for breakfast. It's a treat, right? In Guatemala or Nicaragua, it's a real treat. But if you haven't had it before, it's really hard to slog down as a breakfast. So we had mosh. You had eggs and you had rice and beans. Pastor, can I go to their house tonight? And I say, no, you can't. This is for you. You go back to your house and eat whatever they set before you. You're not at the apple cup.
where you can send back the things you don't want. Go and learn. And then they come, and by the second day, though, they come back, and it's like, oh, this is something. This is important. And they get to understand a little bit about what it means to be humble. Right? What it means to be received by people who have way less than you and who take care of you and tend to you. To see that kind of hospitality and reception is just really powerful. I think also about times when times where we've also been vulnerable. I'm thinking about even these little things that we do after church on Sunday, where we ask somebody to share about a theme, about their life. And it's amazing to me how much has come out of those, in those little encounters back there, where people actually are sharing incredible things about their life, being very vulnerable, being very open, and how people are gathered in that way. Huh. Something about vulnerability that somehow we can begin to say, huh, the kingdom of God has come near in these conversations. The kingdom of God has come near in these places of vulnerability. The kingdom of God shows up in all kinds of strange places, huh? Whenever we are at a loss, whenever we are at the mercy of other people, what that really means is we are at the mercy of God. And only those who know that they have been rescued by the mercy of God alone can then bring healing, real healing, and change in this world. Part of our problem right now, culturally, I think, is that we actually have an aversion to being vulnerable. We don't want it. We don't want to have anything to do with being vulnerable. We want to be right. We want to be protected. We want to be with people who agree with us. Jesus is calling people out to go and experience the kind of vulnerability that breeds the kingdom of God. The kind of vulnerability that Jesus himself opens himself to. Going to Jerusalem. People saying, should we take up the sword? And Jesus says, no. Other place he says, don't you think that I could ask my Father to send 12 legions of angels and they would come and fight for me? But then how could the scripture be fulfilled? How could the scripture be fulfilled that it is in vulnerability that the kingdom of God blossoms? So, dear brothers and sisters, we have a lot to grieve. We have a lot to grieve. There's a whole world that's mistaking anger and hostility for grief, or they're replacing grief with hostility and anger. But we who follow Jesus, we are asked to step out into the vulnerability. And perhaps it is by giving the example of grieving that people can see. And people can really see that the kingdom of heaven is near. We're working really hard to try to get out the piece at the last to a broader audience. And we've been talking a lot about it. And finally, though, I think what we really need to do is demonstrate the grief that we have for all that we have lost. all of the people who have died alone, all of the friends we have lost because they're on one side and we're on the other. Anybody having these experiences? Mm-hmm. Right? But we're holding it in. We're holding it. Instead of demonstrating. We're so, so sad. And by God, we might even be sad because we are wrong. This text this morning tells us the kingdom of God comes not by strength, not by being right, but by being vulnerable. And can we be a people who welcome those who are vulnerable? Do we have a space for that, for them? Can we be on both sides of that? To welcome and to be welcomed in our vulnerability. I think that's the calling of this text. Whether we're going out two by two, or whether we are welcoming people who are coming in. The kingdom of God has come near in the encounter with the brokenhearted and those in need of healing. And so, we are being commissioned as the 70 are. May we go forth and may we show the mercy we have received. And may we receive those who need it. Living in mercy, the kingdom of God has come here. Amen.